Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 30 to the end of the chapter and go five verses into the 16th chapter, okay? It's a joy to see you today as we study God's Word. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we are given the scripture that tells us, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in three different segments in Jerusalem," and that is the first part of our study in the book of Acts. We called it Bold Beginnings. It was the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. And then Judea and Samaria, we call that the church expanding. That's the second part of the overall outline of the book of Acts, the church expanding. And then the church on mission is the third part, because he says, "And then to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so in chapters 12 and following, and we're in chapter 15, this is the third part of the segment. We come to a place in our text in the scripture where they're delivering a message from the Jerusalem Council. Some people have called it officially the Jerusalem Council. Some people just say it was the apostles got together to decide. But what happened was there were some Jews that had come to Antioch, the town of Antioch, where there were many Gentiles, and it said any Gentile that gets saved needs to become a Jew first. They need to be circumcised. They need to be under the letter of the law, the Jewish law. And there was a contention about it. Paul and Barnabas had been out preaching. The Holy Spirit had been falling upon Gentiles that were not Jews. And so they said, "Well, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit has been given as a gift to these Gentiles, and now you're saying we've got to go back to these Gentiles and say, you must be circumcised, you must follow the Jewish rituals." And they said, "Yes, you must." And they said, "Well, we can't contend to this." They said, "Let us go to Jerusalem." And so they made a 250-mile trek, and that's what we studied last week, the Jerusalem Council. And they ended up with a letter that actually is in verses 24 and following. We covered this last week, so I'm not going to read that letter. But as a result, what they did is they said, no, the Gentiles do not need to become Jews in order to be saved. And they said, "We want you to go and deliver that message to Antioch, to those Gentiles." Imagine being a Gentile in Antioch wondering, what are they going to decide? What are they going to do? Wonder how we're going to come out on it. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So the thing about it is they did give some suggestions. And if you look at verse 28, I do want you to see that in the letter. They told them that they did not want to put anything on them in terms of circumcision, in terms of those rituals. But then it says this in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Well, some may have thought, well, they're putting a burden on them anyway. They were giving them these things to do. And the truth of the matter is, though, in light of what the real discussion was all about, whether we added to the free grace of the gospel, when you compare that with the things they were saying that they could not do or they suggested they did not do, it was really kind of a small thing. It reminds me of a letter I heard Kent Hughes, who preached at Wheaton College, give this illustration, and it made me think about this in this text. Here's a letter from a college girl to her mom and dad. Dear mom and dad, just thought I would drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I have fallen in love with a guy called Jim. He quit high school in the 11th grade to get married. About a year ago, he and his wife split up. We've been going steady for about 2 months and plan to get married in the fall. At any rate, I dropped out of school this week, and although I want to finish college sometime in the future, I'm just not going now. Now, how would you like to receive that letter? Well, the parents got that letter, and then they looked on page 2. Here was the way she finished it. Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C- in French. And I'm not doing good in math. And I'm going to need some more money for tuition. So in light of the news that could have been, the little bit of bad news or the little bit of adjustment seemed rather small in that circumstance. And by the way, any college girls that need a copy of that letter, I've got that for you. If you want to take that and try that, I don't know. I called my mother one time at UF. I was taking accounting. I was jumping around to all kinds of majors. Finally, you know, you have to declare a major. So I said, okay, I'm going to be an accountant. I got in the accounting school. And then I made the distinct mistake to enroll in Financial Accounting 1 for accounting majors. Well, I called my mother and I said, Mom, I'm not doing good in this class. I should have used that technique there. That would have helped me. I said, I'm really thinking about dropping. Of course, if you drop after a certain time, I don't know how all the rules are now, but boy, it's really a bad thing on your transcript, you know. And so I was hoping to get all kinds of mercy. She said, Calvin, you buckle down, you get that class done. I'm not going to tell you how it came out, by the way. It was not pretty, okay? It was not pretty. But anyway, so in light of the main principle that was there, basically James was saying, look, and I'll put it in our vernacular. He was saying, you like to eat a rare steak. You know, he said to them, he said, I don't want you to eat meat that has not been that has blood, okay? I don't like meat with blood in it either. Some of y'all, all you like, you take a steak and you just put on there, it's a little flame on one side and another flame on the other, and you're ready to eat it. If I stick a fork in it, it goes, I cannot eat that, okay? Basically, James was saying, look, in order to get along, you're not going to have to become a Jew to be saved. You're not going to have to be circumcised. You're not going to have to do those rituals, but it would be a wise thing. I'm asking you, don't eat rare steak. Don't eat things, and don't do those things that are listed in that letter there. So how do we apply this truth? When I was looking at our text today, it's a really great message in it about applying spiritual truth. So that's the title of today's message, is Applying spiritual truth. Now, I want to read this text from God's Word. I want you to take your copy of God's Word and follow along with me. I'm going to read Acts chapter 15, verses 30 through chapter 16, verse 5, okay? So you follow along as I read it, all right? So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. That's what we've just been talking about, this letter, okay? And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So here you have a passage of Scripture, and this is going to help us learn, how do you apply spiritual truth? How do you make this truth applicable in our lives, all right? There are three things I want you to write down about this. The first is the truth delivered. He delivers the truth, and you see this in verse 30. It says that when they sent them off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. The truth has to be delivered to those that are interested and those who need the answer to the situation that they face. Now, they went back to Antioch. If you remember, Antioch is where the problem was. If you go back to chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they were in Antioch, all right? So the truth was being delivered there in Antioch. And the Bible says in verse 30 that they gathered the multitude together. This word is the word for a throng of people, for a very large crowd. The idea was that everybody showed up. Now, can you imagine that, you know, you had been in Antioch and you're a Gentile and you had been saved, you trusted Christ, and all of a sudden these people from Jerusalem, let's face it, Jerusalem is the mother church, and all of a sudden these people came from Jerusalem and they said, look, you've got to become circumcised, you've got to become a Jew in order to be saved. Well, they said, let's send some people down there and let's have a conference. Imagine being in Antioch waiting for the answer. You're sitting there wondering, I wonder what they're saying. I wonder what's going to happen. It's a 250-mile journey. It took them time to get down there. It took them time to have the conference. It took them time to get back. So can you imagine when they showed up, when Paul and Barnabas and Silas and this Judas showed up, that they gathered the people. They said, we're going to give you the report. And they used a word that they gathered the multitude together. I bet every single person that was a part of that fellowship was in that meeting. It's a word for a throng of people, a large crowd of people. And those were gathered to see if their salvation was good. They're wondering, are we really saved? Are we really in the church? Are we really born again? All right? And so they gave them the word. They delivered the letter. And what happened? When they read it, verse 31, they rejoiced over its encouragement. The word for rejoicing there is the word charis, which is where we get the word grace or joy or good news. In other words, they were rejoicing about it. And then in verse 31, they rejoiced. And then verse 32, now Judas and Silas themselves being prophets. We see that in verse 32. John Polhill says that in the New Testament, prophecy is primarily the gift of inspiration, whereby one delivers a word from God that addresses the present needs in the life of the church. So not only did they come deliver that letter, but these prophets that were there, Judas and Silas, that were from Jerusalem, themselves being prophets, they exhorted and they strengthened the brethren with many words. All right? And then in verse 34, however, it seemed good that Silas should remain there. Now, I don't know what version you have in your scripture, but I was looking over some of the verses. Some of your Bibles have verse 33, and it goes right to verse 35. Raise your hand if your Bible's that way. Anybody? Okay, you people are heretics. You've taken the Bible, verse out of the Bible. I'm kidding you. Actually, some of the earliest manuscripts don't have that particular phrase. You probably have that in your scripture, maybe in a note. It's in a note in my Bible. Verse 34 is there. They believe that early on, someone who copied this noticed that Silas was back in Antioch and was going to go with Paul. And so he wanted to make it consistent, and so he put that in there. So there's not anything changed really in the meaning of the truth that's here, but it's interesting that some of the earliest manuscripts we have do not have that particular phrase that I read out of verse 34, okay? We see there in verse 35, what did they do? It says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch teaching and preaching. This is the continuation of what they were doing. They were building up the people. The word teaching means to instruct by word of mouth. They were teaching God's word. The word preaching is the word for evangelism. It's the word that means to proclaim good news. And so they were teaching the people. They were sharing the good news. Now, as you think about the truth being delivered, think about these Jews, the Jews in Jerusalem. One of the things that becomes apparent is they were open to the leading of God. In other words, here they were circumcised, they were living by those Jewish rituals, and for them to have concluded, no, the gospel to the Gentiles, they do not have to become Jews before they can give their lives to Jesus Christ. That showed they were open to the leading of God. The Holy Spirit had fallen upon those Gentiles and they had been saved, and the Jews had to acknowledge that, and the Jews did acknowledge that. So one of the things, when you think about how the Jews responded, that you realize they were open to the leading of God. And then here's the next thing, is they showed a concern for world missions that overshadowed their own interest. It was in their own interest to say everyone had to become a Jew. If they were Jews that were circumcised, living by the rituals, it was in their interest that everyone would be like them. But you know what they did? They said no. They realized for world missions to happen, they realized that the gospel did not need to be hindered by any barriers that were unnecessary. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. Amen, church? The gospel is for all people. And thank the Lord for these Jewish leaders in Jerusalem who came to the conclusion, you know what? The Lord is up to something powerful to get the gospel to the world, and it goes beyond just Israel. It goes beyond just the Jews. Now, we know from studying the biblical basis of missions all the way back to Genesis, the 11th and 12th chapter, we see where the Lord intended always for the gospel to go to all the peoples of the earth. All the families of the earth shall be blessed, the Bible says. And so it was God's intention all along. So So what did we see here in the truth being applied, applying spiritual truth? The first thing is it was delivered, okay? The truth was delivered. Now, here's the second thing. The truth declared. It's declared to others. It's not just delivered to Antioch, to those interested, but it's going to be declared to others. In verse 36, it says this phrase, then after some days, that is a phrase that Luke used often to start a new section of Scripture, all right? To begin a new story that he was going to tell, to begin a new narrative that he was going to tell. He said, let us now go back, all right? Let us now go back, verse 36 says, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Paul was he was the messenger to the Gentiles. Hold your place in where we are in Acts and go back to Acts chapter 9. I want you to see something here. Acts chapter 9. You remember all the way back when Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9, and look at verse 15. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So go back now to chapter 15, our text. So you see that Paul was going to be the main messenger to get the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, we see him and Barnabas evangelizing Gentiles in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, verse 12, you remember the proconsul there, and then there was that Elymas, the demonized man whom Paul spoke to, and he was blinded because he was trying to hinder the gospel going to the Gentiles. Well, this Gentile man was saved in Cyprus, the proconsul. In chapter 13, verse 48, there's a big Gentile response to the gospel in Pisidia, Antioch, in Paul's work on that first missionary journey. So what's going to happen now? It's going to happen that Paul, on the second missionary journey he's about to go on, they're going to go to Troas. In chapter 16, verses 1 through 10, they're going to go to Philippi. They're going to go to Thessalonica. They're going to go to Berea. They're going to go to Athens. They're going to go to Corinth. You recognize all those cities because many of those cities, Paul wrote epistles back to them to follow up. And so he is going to go on this second missionary journey. Why? Because he is passionate. He's passionate about getting the gospel to others. Church family, we rejoice that every Sunday we can gather here. Every Sunday we can pray together. We know one another. We fellowship. We support one another. And the ministry we have in the body of Christ is amazing. There's so much that is done that I never know about. Why? Because it's you people being led of the Lord to love one another and to minister to one another. And so I'm so grateful and thankful for that. But every time we gather in this place, every time we're under the Word of God, every time we see the heart of God, we realize that there is a nudging from the Lord to get the gospel to people that have never heard, to get the gospel to people that need to know Jesus is real, to get the gospel to others. And Paul had that passion. Craig, I was thinking about Columbia Bible Institute, Columbia International University now. Craig Olive went there. There was a president there named Robertson McQuilkin at one time, and he wrote a book called The Great Omission, talking about God's people omitting to get the gospel to the world. He said this, in a world in which 9 out of every 10 people are lost, 3 out of every 4 have never heard the way out, and 1 out of every 2 cannot hear, the church sleeps on. Could it be we think there must be some other way to get to heaven? Or perhaps we don't really care that much. Paul cared, and so should we. That was his quote. The Apostle Paul was passionate. And praise God for passionate people who want to get the gospel, to pioneer it in areas where it's never been. So Paul is saying, he kind of, after this letter is delivered, he says, Barnabas, we need to go back. He said, let's go again. We need to go back. But there's a little snag in the process. We're talking about applying spiritual truth here. There's a little snag in the process. Look at verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. You see that in verse 37? The word determined means to deliberate. He had thought it through. Barnabas had thought it through, and he said, I know that John Mark left us. You remember John Mark was their helper. And on about the third town they were in on the first missionary journey, I don't know exactly how it played out, but they got up one morning and Paul said, where's John Mark? And Barnabas said, he took off. He went back home. I guess he was worried about maybe his safety. He was worried. Maybe he was homesick. We don't know the answer. Some think that Paul had gotten sick and he was worried about getting sick. But anyway, he went back. Barnabas was determined. He had thought it through. That's the word used. He had thought it through. I'm going to take John Mark. Now look at this in verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The word insisted is an idea that means to count worthy, or it's not a good fit. It doesn't fit. So here is the Apostle Paul saying there is no way this guy's going to go. He walked out on, Paul was a, man, he was a type A leader. It was going to be his way. And we see as the book of Acts is played out, Paul was an amazing leader. And he was an amazing evangelist and an amazing discipler. And he was not going to fool around with something he was so passionate about and let this guy go back with them that had walked out on him. So he insisted. In verse 39, it says, then the contention became so sharp, okay? So sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. We don't really know all the details of what may have happened. It could be that John Mark was a little bit, he was a cousin to Barnabas. It could be that he was upset because Barnabas had been the leader, and then as time went on, Paul became the leader. Maybe there's a little jealousy there, we don't know. Some think that it's all the result of what happened in Galatians chapter 2. I want you to look at that. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Galatians, all right? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Some think that there was a little bit of tension between Paul and Barnabas anyway. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul recounts a story. You know, the book of Galatians is about the Judaizers wanting the Gentiles to become Jews. It's the same story. And he wrote a response that we're not adding anything to the grace of God. Well, look at this. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. I have a sermon that I preach on this passage, and I call the title of the sermon is A Confrontation on the Floor of the Church. A Confrontation on the Floor of the Church. This is what you had right here. He says, when he came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He's talking about Peter, okay? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. Paul is saying, they've already told us you don't have to become a Jew to be saved. And yet when these Jews came, Peter said, well, I don't want to go over to that Gentile's house for supper tonight because the Jews will think I'm compromising. And so he played a hypocrite, and even others did that. Now look at this. So that the end of verse 13, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So some think that there was a little bit of a rift there already. So they decided to part ways. Paul eventually he was upset with Mark, but I want you to know, we don't have time to go into all of it, but if you look up Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, look up Philemon 24, but here's the most beautiful one in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is the last book of the Bible Paul ever wrote, one of my favorite epistles in the New Testament, 2 Timothy. Paul is in a Roman prison, and he writes back to Timothy, and he says, I want you to come, and he said, I want you to bring Mark, because Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. So even though there was somewhat of a rift between Paul and John Mark, who he didn't want to go on that second journey, when all was said and done at the end of it, Paul and him were reconciled, okay? And so you see that there was a little bit of a snag there, all right? A little bit of a snag there. And so here's what happened. The truth declared to others. You know what ended up happening? Instead of just one missionary trip, we had two. Because what happened was, as you see in verse 39, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's where he was from anyway. He went to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So the church prayed over them and sent them out, and they went back to follow up on the churches. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right? Chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Timothy was probably converted through Paul's ministry when the apostle was first visited Lystra on the first missionary journey. Paul called him my beloved son in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And in 1 Timothy 1, 2, he called him my own son in the faith. He was Paul's favorite companion, this Timothy, all right? So the truth had been declared or delivered. Now it is being declared to others. And he's going to take Timothy with him. He's met Timothy. He's going to take Timothy. He's going to take Silas, him and Barnabas, have parted ways, all right? So we see that there's another trip coming. The truth was delivered. You're applying spiritual truth. The truth was delivered. The truth was declared to others, all right? Now, what about verse 3, chapter 16? Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Wait a minute. I thought we just got finished going through all of that with the letter that he didn't need to be circumcised, and I thought that there was not to be anything added in that way. Here's the third thing: the truth demonstrated. Interesting. Demonstrated practically. The truth demonstrated practically in chapter 16. Verses 3 through 5. Now, in Jewish law, a child takes the religion of his mother. So Timothy should have been circumcised and raised as a Jew. But in Greek law, the father dominates in the home, and apparently the Jewish community at Lystra was too weak or lax to interfere in that custom. All right? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about the faith of Timothy's grandmother and his mother and how they had poured into him, all right? And so here, Eunice is identified as a Jewish as well as a Christian believer who had probably been converted during this first visit of Paul and Barnabas to Lystra. As for Timothy, because of his Jewish mother, he was a Jew in the eyes of the Jewish world. Therefore, it was both proper and expedient for Paul to circumcise him. So Paul, you notice that Titus, later on we are introduced to Titus, and in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Titus, who was a Gentile, Timothy was a Jew, Titus, who was a Gentile, Paul says, I refused to have him circumcised because I did not want to promote what the Judaizers were teaching. And so here's the bottom line principle here, the principle applied. He realized that in order for Timothy to minister, where did Paul go to many times in every city? He would go to the synagogue. In order for Timothy to make a difference in the Jewish synagogue, and to, because he was a Jew in that way, then he had him circumcised in order to make the difference that he could make. So it was not a matter of Timothy's salvation or his personal character, but rather of avoiding serious problems that would surely become stumbling blocks as the men sought to serve the Lord. So I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to end with this, all right? So Acts, Romans, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you can see where, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes as we work through Scripture and applying spiritual truth, we realize that in our freedom, and I think that's what those four things that were added at the bottom of that letter, it's not that salvation depended on it, but sometimes we make decisions in order to be effective. Do you get that? I want you to think about this, because what I'm telling you is not milk, but it's spiritual meat. It's T-bone steak spiritually. Sometimes in your freedom in Christ, you have that complete and total freedom. You're free from all people. Your salvation is a free gift. But sometimes because you want to be effective, you do some things in order to make a difference. And that's how this principle is applied. It's how it was demonstrated. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. This is interesting. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 says this. This is Paul writing. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who were without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." Verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." And so we see the lessons learned there. So here is the truth of applying spiritual truth. The first thing we see is the truth is delivered. Those that were directly needing an answer, all right? They had that truth delivered. We see the truth declared. Paul says, we've got to go back and tell the others. We've got to get the gospel back and follow up on those we have shared with. And we're going to find that they went back and they read that letter to some of the churches there. But then here's the incredible lesson of chapter 16, verses 3 through 6, is we see the truth demonstrated practically in order to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.